Well, I'm so glad you chose to spend Father's Day with us today, and glad that all the places that you could be, that you took time to be here today. I often think about the six men that I, in my life, that were absolutely instrumental in having a profound effect upon my life. I was up early this morning before all of this set in. I was sitting here in the first service preaching, and I looked at the weather forecast, and I thought it was supposed to be a nice sunny day today, and boy, kind of big surprise. But I was sitting on the deck, and I was thinking about those six men that I feel like have been instrumental in shaping and influencing my life. And of course, at the top of the list is my own dad. There are many things I am grateful to my father for, most namely that he didn't kill me. I am also incredibly grateful to my father that he loved my mother like he has. I love to watch them. They just are a team. I had a funeral yesterday, and I mentioned that the couple, the gentleman that passed, you know, there's those teams like Abbott and Costello and Lewis and Martin and, you know, Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers. And then there was Bill and Valda. And then with my parents, it's just Earl and Mary Lou. They're just together. They just complete each other. And I'm grateful that my father has loved my mother like he has and has been a good, devoted husband to her. Josh McDowell says in his writings, he says, the greatest thing any man, any father can do is to love their children's mother. And I'm grateful for the example he provided for me in that. I'm grateful for the example that he set for my sister and I and for countless others of what it looks like to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. My dad's 84 now. I just turned 84 in March. And I'm looking forward to, I hope, here in just a little while, getting to share lunch with them and spend time with them again today. Now, for the guys that are here, I don't know about you, that are fathers, I can't think of a moment that's any more amazing than the one when they put your child in your arms for the very first time. There is this sense of this incredible joy, but at the same time, you get this just almost sick feeling in your gut going, man, what a responsibility. Being a father, while there's incredible joy, there's moments of frustration. Reed Markham said that being a great father is like shaving. No matter how good a job you do this day, you got to do it all over again tomorrow. One of the important books I read as a father, and I encourage fathers and husbands and everybody to be readers. You know, we can always stand to learn something more. And Dr. James Dobson, you know, spent so much time in his love and care for the family. He wrote a book called Bringing Up Boys. And if you've got young boys that your grandsons, I encourage you to read the book. One of the things that he says in his book, Bringing Up Boys, he says, if character training is a primary goal of parenting, and he says, I believe it is, then the best way to instill those character traits in your son is through demeanor and behavior, the demeanor and behavior of a father. He says identification with him is far more effective in teaching than lecturing, scolding, punishing, bribing, and cajoling. Boys and girls both watch their dads intently, noting that every minor detail of behavior and values. He says, particularly your sons will imitate much of what you do. If you blow up regularly and insult your wife, your boys will treat their mother and other females disrespectfully. If you drink to excess, your kids will be at risk of chemical and substance abuse. If you curse, you smoke, fight with your coworkers, your boys will probably follow suit. If you're selfish, mean, or angry, you'll see those characteristics displayed in the next generation. But he says, fortunately, the converse is also true. If you're honest, trustworthy, caring, loving, self-disciplined, and God-fearing, your boys will be influenced by those traits as they age. If you're deeply committed to Jesus Christ and live by biblical principles, your children will probably follow in your footsteps. So much depends on what they observe in you, for better or worse, because he says this, children may not remember what you said, but they are usually impacted for life by what you do. John Maxwell, he talks about leadership, and I think that it comes down to in the church, in the business world, and there's no better place to practice all of these things about leadership than in the home. And he says about leadership, he says, it is one life influencing another. And so the question for the day is this, we'll throw it out to guys, but gals, you can certainly take it in, and I think there's something here for all of us. But the question is, particularly to dads, to grandfathers, where are you leading your family? Do you ever think about it? Do you think about where, by example and choice, you're leading your family? Related to God, to your relationship to Him, where are you in your journey of faith? Are you far enough ahead of your children and your grandchildren that you might motivate them to take God seriously? Or do you even have any idea where to go? I realize that there are some times that people walk through these doors because they know down deep inside they've got to make a change in the direction in the course of their life. But they don't know where to go. They have no idea what even direction to turn to. Again, John Maxwell offers us some great insight. He says, if you don't change the direction you're going, then you're likely to end up where you're heading. It's good to think about. I mentioned earlier that there were six men. I was sitting on the deck just thinking about those six people that have had significant impact and influence on my life. I talked about my father, and right next to him was my grandfather. One of my fondest memories of my grandfather is a magnifying glass. Anybody remember those? I know some of you still use them. I'm getting to the point where I need one. One of my fondest memories of my grandfather is a magnifying glass that sat on their dining room table next to his Bible. One of my grandfather's favorite passages of Scripture was found in the Old Testament. What was their songbook of the Hebrews, what today we call Psalms. And the very first one was very, very important to him. And I believe that it influenced his life. It shaped the direction, the course of his life, the path that he would choose to live, that I believe ultimately impacted my father's life, that I believe today has influenced my life, that I pray that somehow is going to influence my children and my grandchildren. And it reads like this. Blessed is the man. And you can put gal in there if you ladies are thinking, we're not excluded today, all right? But we're just for Father's Day's sake, and this is the way it reads in the New International Version that was done back in 1984. Blessed is the man who does not, keep that in mind, does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. One of the things that I have finally come to terms with and finally understand, whether it's for me or for anybody else, is that nobody stumbles in to being a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Nobody just stumbles into it. It's made with a purposeful, intentional choice. When I read these words, when he talks about the man that does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or the way of the sinners, or stand in the way of sinners, I think about those words that Jesus even referred to in the New Testament. He talked about like there's two paths in life, and one leads to life and one leads to destruction. He referred to them, he kind of used narrow words to explain them. He said, one is a broad road. And he said, it leads to destruction, but there is a narrow way that leads to life. He went so far as to say, there is a multitude on this broad road that leads to destruction. But he went even further to say, this road, this path that leads to life is very narrow. And he says, few find it. There's a lot of folks that have a belief in God or a belief about God that still really haven't left this broad road that leads to destruction. And in that, what I would say to you as well, from what we've kind of talked about so far, is if you would happen to be on that road as a father, guess who's following in your footsteps? It's the kind of the old thing, monkey see, monkey do. Our children are more than being taught, it's caught by what they see from us. Andy Stanley, in his book, The Principle of the Path, and if you've never read the book, I certainly encourage you to read it. One of the things that he talks about in that book is this. He says, direction, not intention, determines our destination. Direction, not just intention. He goes on to say, he says, it's tempting to believe that our good intentions, aspirations, and dreams somehow have the ability to do an end run around the decisions that we make on a daily basis. But at the end of the day, it's the principle of the path that determines the outcome. So when we go back to that, those first two verses in Psalm 1, he says, blessed is the man or woman, if you want to put your think of yourself in that realm, who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit with mockers and scoffers. This word blessed means happy many times over. It means happy now and happy later. There's a lot of people that are making decisions now on baseball. Oh, I want to be happy now. But they don't play the movie out and don't think about what it's going to look like, that decision you're making now, today, 5 years now, and 10 years from now. And he says, blessed or happy many times over, happy now and happy later, will be the person that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or sit or stand in the way of sinners, or sit with scoffers and mockers. We live in a culture where a lot of people want to blame everybody for everything today. They'll blame anything for their misery, because people don't want to take responsibility. They want to be happy here, but they haven't thought about what that's going to look like tomorrow, a week from now, a year from now, 5 years, 10 years. They don't play the movie out. And most of us have always seen the movie. And somehow we always know how it's going to end, but some people think, it'll be different for me. But the psalmist says, happy now and happy later will you be if that's the path you choose. One of the things we need to communicate somehow over and over and over again to our children, our grandchildren, to culture today is that responsibility is not a dirty word. It's not a dirty word. You can see when you read Scripture, I'm grateful for the fact that you see the influence of other men on their children's lives. Obviously, David, who wrote this psalm, wasn't a perfect man. Even though the Bible refers to him as a man after God's own heart, he was flawed. But he does have an influence on his son named Solomon. You can read in his writings in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, he says, the way of the fool seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. Boy, it's distracting, isn't it? Is there any in claims adjusters for hail damage or anything with us this morning? But this idea of being happy now, happy later, not just happy for the moment, is that person. As we go back to those verses, notice kind of a progression. Can we get back there to the next one? Here we go. Kind of just notice how this goes. When he says, blessed is the man who does not. And notice the progression. Walk, stand, sit. Those are all choices. It's a progression. When he talks about this idea as of the person that chooses not to first of all walk with that crowd, and then eventually that you decide, well, I'm just going to we'll hang out here, and eventually that's where you eventually just settle. Where do you turn for your counsel? Where do you turn for your advice? Who influences your life, or what influences your life? Because dads, wherever you are looking and turning and choosing, you're shaping the next generation. And what's that going to look like down the road a few years? Where you decided to walk with and toward, and where you decided to hang out, and where you eventually settled. Sometimes I remember we talk to our children a lot by just, you're known by the company that you keep. And sometimes you're guilty by association. And sometimes there's just this gradual progression to evil, and eventually people just settle there. Sometimes we get to see the worst of it in culture. We got to see it again this week. Horrible, horrible thing. And it happened in a church. But the good news is, what broke my heart was to think that there were only 11 people that showed up for prayer meeting. Maybe if more people showed up for prayer meetings, we'd have less of that stuff going on. But evil is existent, and there are people that dwell there, that start down that path, they decide to stay there, and eventually they settle there. But the good news is, there's an alternative choice. That's what we're here for. The church is the hope of the world. That idea, there is an alternative choice, where you can be happy now, and you can even be happy later. When he talks about the counsel of the wicked, the word wicked in the ungodly means those who are making morally wrong choices, who are actively pursuing that. They ignored what God has to say when he talks about then moving from that to standing in the way of sinners, or those who are just guilty of that's the lifestyle they participate. That's the path they've chosen. That's their natural inclination. And when he refers to then that idea of sitting with mockers and the scornful, they're just the arrogant who are just bent and determined to do wrong. That's their lifestyle. And they don't care what God has to say. But he says, the happy people, the happy now and the happy later, will be the people that choose not that lifestyle. The alternative is this. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. The word delight means, you know, it's more than just that little, you know, happy feeling, you know, that you got a hot fudge sundae or something like that. It's that it's a desire. It's the longing. It's the purpose of what you determine in your life is acceptable. It's intentional. It's purposeful. It's willful. It's determined. That blessed, happy now, happy later, is I choose the alternative lifestyle of taking what God says seriously. I take Him at His word. I value what God says. I value what He thinks. I find that I'll be happier now and I'll be happier later if I choose not to go the other path. And when he talks about he meditates on that, the word means that you, there actually is study of it, that you ponder it, is, you know, as people talk about something to chew on, that's that idea that you, it, you're occupied by it. I guess we're getting warnings on our phones. There's that final authority that you turn to, the Creator, because you value what He says and what He thinks. It shapes your attitudes. It shapes your choices, your decisions, because all of this is the antidote to evil. This, although David is not identified as the writer of this psalm, it looks like everything else that he writes. And if you went back further into this Old Testament songbook in Psalm 119, he, as he refers to about meditating on the law of the Lord, that's where his delight is, he would find that he would write later in Psalm 119 and verse 11 about hiding the Word of God in our hearts. The idea is banking it, depositing it, treasuring it. And if you read it in the paraphrase, the Message, it talks about so I won't send myself bankrupt. Because that's what those who are going to do, the ungodly, the wicked, the sinners, the scoffers. 100 psalms before that, in Psalm 19, notice what he talks about the law of the Lord. And when Jewish children grew up, it was culturally, they started at age 5, they were required to memorize the law. They had to learn it. The first 5 books of the Old Testament, what they referred to as Torah. They loved the law. They learned it. They memorized it. And this is what David says about it, that it's perfect. It refreshes the soul. The statutes of the Lord, they're trustworthy. We talk about that, what trustworthy means, that you put the wall that you put your ladder up against, that you know it's not going to give way. It's the railing that you put the weight of your life on. It's making the wise simple. The precepts of the Lord, they're right. They give joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord, they're radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. And he's not done. He keeps going on with his narrative of it. You go to the next one. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. And by them your servant is warned, in keeping them, not just having, well, they're there. But in keeping them, there is great reward. Happy now and happy later. So the person that does not go, that chooses an alternative lifestyle, he goes on and he gives more narrative about that lifestyle in verse 3. It says, that person that does not is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaves do not wither, and whatever they do prospers. Now, I've heard this passage preached on. I've read it myself. And as I was doing a little more study this week, I discovered something that I hadn't really discovered this week. The word planted really means this. I always thought about, well, that's cool. You know, if you've been down by the river, you know, and you see the trees, and they're just always, you know, there's a lot of water. That's where the roots go. You know, they're lush and green, all that. But it's more than that. The word planted means transplanted. That it was an intentional, purposeful decision that somebody said, this is exactly where I want to plant myself. That the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, that does not sit in this, does not to stand with sinners, and does not sit with scoffers and mockers. He makes a purposeful, willful, intentional choice to transplant himself here in this place, like by a stream of water. And you get the picture that if you intentionally, purposefully, willfully transplant yourself there, you do it for a reason. So that you'll thrive. So that you'll be nourished. That there's abundant resources. A perfect place with perfect conditions to lead a fruitful and productive life. And if that's the outcome that you want for your life, then that's you choose the alternative lifestyle. To not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. That's what you can expect if that's where you intentionally transplant yourself. But if you don't, if you go with that crowd, if you move with them, you stand with them, and you abide with them, here's what you can expect. What's the reality for them? Not so the wicked. He said they're like chaff that the wind blows away. Now, for those of you who don't know what chaff is, chaff was related to harvest in that time. Chaff was worthless, of no value, no substance. It was to be discarded, and it would just blow away in the slightest breeze. It was the husk that came off of the grain and the grasses that was separated during threshing. And what threshing was they would have a what they referred to as a threshing floor that they would take the grain to, and they would beat it with this big long rod and stick, so that they could have what was left that was edible. And the chaff was the worthless part that they discarded when they beat out and got the grain that was edible and useful and valuable. And the chaff was just left. It was worthless. It was due to be discarded. And it would just blow away in the wind. And what amazing word pictures. If you like word pictures, this is it. You can either choose to have been the person who willfully, intentionally, purposefully transplants your life by the stream of waters, where you'll be productive, fruitful. It's just going to be a life-giving place, or you can just live eventually what's worth a worthless life. And every father would say, "That's not what I want. I don't want to live a life that's worthless, has no substance. I want to live a life that's fruitful and productive." And chaff is symbolic of that father's life who just kind of just drifts along with no real intention. And there's two paths. There's two distinct paths. There's two choices with totally different destinies. But the destiny is of our own choosing. Because he goes on and says in verse 5, "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous," because they can't. They're already guilty. They have no standing. Again, you can see the influence of David, who writes this song, on his son Solomon as he writes his book of wisdom in Proverbs 14, 11, and 12. He says, "The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish." Because he says there's a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. One of the things that God, you see communicated as you read through the Bible is, God has always set out, "I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing." In Jeremiah 21:8, speaking for God, Jeremiah says, "This is what the Lord says, see, I am setting before you the way of life and the way of death." Just before the Israelites were getting ready to move into the promised land that God had promised them. In Deuteronomy 30, you find that he says, "I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you death and life, blessing and curses. Choose. Make a choice. Now choose life. Now choose life so that." It's not just about you. "You and your children may live. And you may love the Lord your God and listen to his voice. Listen to his voice. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him." He finishes up this song with these words. "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction." We get to choose our course. And God observes the course that we choose. We choose our destiny as we choose our course. Direction, not intention, determines destination. Again, David's son Solomon writes in his wise book of sayings in Proverbs 15, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere. My mother used to tell me before I'd go out the door, and I'm grateful she did. I may not be everywhere you are, and I may not be able to see whatever you're doing, but there's one that always does. I'm glad she told me that. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. I grew up in Sunday school and church. Maybe you did too. Maybe you remember a little song that they taught us when I was a little child. It said, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." And then the next verse would be, "Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear." And then it was, "Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go." Because the rest of the song would go on and say, because there's a Father up above that's ready to knock you out. That's not what it said. It said there's a Father up above who's looking down with love. He wants you to choose the right course, the right path. You'll be happy now, and you'll be happy later. Play the movie out. When your delight is in the law of the Lord, you meditate on it. That is the guiding direction of your life. You'll be happier now, and you'll be happier later. Because there's a lot of people who go, "How did I get here?" Direction, not intention, determines destination. Delight, verse 2, is your delight in the law of the Lord. Is that where you have planted yourself? Because you'll become like a tree that's transplanted, that you intentionally, purposefully, willfully chose to put there. Do your children and grandchildren know that you delight in the law of the Lord? Dads, have your children or grandchildren ever seen you read this book or do anything besides carry it to church on Sunday? Have they ever seen you pick this book up? Have they ever heard you pray? One of the most profound moments in my life as a child, you know, just kind of rambunctious, crazy kid. Some of you can't hardly believe that. Brad knew me when I was young. My dad was Brad's pastor, and I was a preacher's kid. One of the most profound moments of my life was when Sunday morning, just running around crazy, and I pushed the door into my dad's office, and I found him down on his knees praying. Have kids ever seen you on your knees praying? Have they ever seen you pick up the Word of God and that they know that that's the delight in the direction of your life? Would your children say of you that you're the person that chose not to walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers? Because if Psalm 1 is true, where are you headed? What's your destiny? And where are you leading your family? And if you happen to be at a crossroads moment in your life and you're wondering which way, let me encourage you to the better destination. Because again, I'll remind you what Andy Stanley says. It's direction, not intention, that determines destination. Let's pray. So, Father, my prayer is simply this. Help us to choose our path wisely. Not only for our own sake, but the sake of others. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you stand with us as Kevin leads us.